The title for this morning's message is The Mission of God and Our Missionary Task. The Mission of God and Our Missionary Task. So we're joining here in Acts chapter 13. This is Paul's first missionary journey. So remember, the book of Acts begins here as Jesus tells them to wait from the power of the Holy Spirit. And as he's telling them that, he sends back to the Father. Acts chapter 2, they receive the Holy Spirit and Peter preaches on this day of Pentecost. Thousands are saved. They're baptized, they form the first church, they receive this commissioning, they understand that it's to go to the Gentiles. And here in particular, we find this first journey. So look back with me here at these first three verses again in Acts 13, 1 to 3. Pay special attention in verse 2 near the end where it talks about the work that he's called them to do. Chapter 13, verse 1, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.' Then after fasting and laying hands, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So maybe you want to mark in your Bible, maybe just bracket off the end of verse 2, or at least just kind of get that in your mind there, "for the work that I've called them to do." So the Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas when they were just doing normal church things. They were meeting together, they were worshiping, they were fasting. It doesn't appear to be that like this was the intent of their meeting. But as they did, then the Holy Spirit had a job. He's sending people to do and fulfill his mission. So here there's some special calling on what's the work. So as we begin today, I just want us to back up for just a minute and say, hey, what is the work that the Holy Spirit is calling these apostles to do? And like, how do we get here? And maybe a bigger question is, like, what's the mission of God? What's the mission of God and his overall purpose and work in creation? You can see the first point there. God's purpose is God is seeking his own glory by calling sinners to worship him. God's seeking his own glory. So you think about, let's first maybe go to the end of the Bible as you think about Revelation. You know that scene well as people from every tribe and tongue and nation, they're gathered around the throne and worshiping him. Why are they worshiping him? The Bible says because he is worthy. And here's some of the songs that we will be singing for all of eternity. They sing that song that because he was and because he is and because he is to come, meaning he's eternal. So around the throne, we will worship him. He's worthy because he's eternal. We also worship him because he's the creator. There's nothing that exists that does not exist without God's intentional creation of it. Says there are two more reasons we worship him in Revelation. One is because he's the Redeemer, because he gave his own life for us and he redeemed a people, and because he's the King. So think back with before the fall. Before Genesis chapter 3, those first two chapters of the Bible, what was God's mission for humanity, for us? Let me think about that for just a minute. Because I believe God was on mission even before sin entered into the world. God's purpose is even creation. Well, we learn that in the first couple chapters of the Bible because God says he created us in his own image. And what's the command that he gave? He said, be fruitful, exercise dominion, and to fill the earth. From the very beginning of creation, what was God's plan? That the whole earth be filled with those who know him and enjoy him and fear him, and that through humanity, knowing and worshiping the Lord, the whole earth will be filled with God's glory. So from the very beginning, God is on a mission. God is on a mission to create. God's on a mission to be known. God is on a mission to be glorified. This is a God-centered mission. That's really important. Is there an impact for us and for humanity? Absolutely. Is there a big need for people who don't hear the gospel, who don't know the gospel to hear? Yes, absolutely. But we begin with this mission. But when chapter 3 enters in, we see the problem of sin and the separation of that. Adam and Eve rebelled against God's kingship, against his control over the whole earth, and they said, we want to be like God, and they sinned. Didn't get much better with their children, did it? One of their sons killed the other son. And then as time went on, it got so bad. In fact, by Genesis chapter 6, what do we see? We see that God judges the whole earth. They're so evil that he says, I'm going to wipe the whole thing out. And then we see something happen after Noah, and as he gets out of the boat, it's like a start over again. You see a similar command, fill the earth, multiply, exercise dominion. God's plan is still the same, that God's glory would fill the earth. We get to the days of Babel, and what do? Because of human pride, they refuse to scatter. Babel is a direct rebellion of God's mission. It's not merely human pride, though it is that. It's not merely building this big building that we can kind of do anything. Look back at that passage. It's in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. You can look at that later. It's a rebellion against God, what God does. And finally, so chapter 3 to chapter 11 of Genesis is a disaster. God's plan really begins to be clear in Genesis chapter 12. What is his plan? God sees the problem. God calls a man, what's his name? Abraham. And he says, I'm sending you. You go to a land that I'm going to show you. And the particular promise in Genesis 12:3 is, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you. Can I tell you, it was God's intention from the very beginning that all the nations would know him. It wasn't merely a Jewish salvation. It wasn't merely one nation. Think about this. God chose a particular man, and God chose a particular people for a missional purpose. When God chooses you, when God saves you and me, it's not merely so that we can enjoy salvation, though it is for that. God is then enlisting us as agents in his mission. 2 Corinthians 5 calls us ambassadors. We have been reconciled to God. Now God sends us out. We are these ministers of reconciliation. God's calling of Israel was for missional purpose. So in the Old Testament, the picture is there's this holy people, the children of Israel, and there's this attractional, they're like the light. They're the light, and all the other nations are coming in. There's the prophecies in the Old Testament of one day the nations will come and bow down. So if you think missions in the Old Testament, think like magnet. Think about a holy people drawing all the nations in. There's only one creator, only one God. They're a holy people. These people are shining the light. So even think about like why all the Old Testament commands. The Old Testament commands are not there so we can earn our salvation, right? No one was ever saved by doing good works. It's always been through what Christ has done. Part of the reason for our good works is so that people might see those and it would glorify our Father who's in heaven. There is a missional purpose even to why we obey the Lord today, why we do what we do. Look back there in verse 13. What's the work that he has called us to do? The work is this, and you're going to see it in the definition of worship. I think it'll be coming up now. Worship is central to the mission of God. So you think about what is worship. Can we get that definition up? Maybe it'll pop up there in a second. Worship is this. Worship is the humble, joyful, and obedient response of men and women to God's gracious revelation of himself, his will, and his ways. So let's simplify that just a little bit. What's God's purpose even in us? He wants us to worship. What is worship? Worship is our human response. It ought to be a humble response. Normally people are like on their faces. That's why we bow our head and we close our eyes. It is a physical posture that's showing we are humbling ourselves before the King. Can you look at that word there, though, there? It says God's gracious revelation. You cannot worship God if you don't know how he has revealed himself, right? We can look around in nature, we can see beauty, we can see design, we can see a lot of good things. None of those things in nature are going to lead us to Jesus Christ. We need God's revelation. That's why central to missions is the proclamation of this word. Why? Because without the proclamation of the word, you cannot rightly respond to God. That's why when we think about sending missionaries around the world, whether it be locally or right here around the world, locally or internationally, what's central? Proclamation. So if someone says they're doing missions, but there's no proclamation of the word, I would say, well, the reason the Spirit has sent us is to proclaim this. So if we're not proclaiming the word, we're not doing the central activity. Let's see that now in the text as we kind of get the background of worship and response. We need to respond. The only way we can do that is to hear God's revelation. Look there again in chapter 13, verse 2. We saw the work to which I have called them to do. Now, I want you to look over at the end, because in chapter 13 and 14, this is the first missionary journey. So they set them apart. The Holy Spirit sends them. The church sends them. And now they go out to do all this activity. I'm not going to preach. You can thank me later. All of 13 and all of 14 here. But look at what happens at the end, because these are like bookends on a bookshelf. So there's a work that I've called you to do. And what we're going to see here at the end of chapter 14, specifically, he tells them the work has been finished. Look at verse 24 to 26 there. So I'm in Acts 14 now. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God. So they went back to the same church, sent out by the church, visited these seven different locations, did all of this. Now they're coming back. Look at those same words there. Where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. That's really important. Remember in 13:2, it says they have been called to a work. Now in 14:26, we say now they've done that work. So the first missionary task is really important, because it becomes descriptive of what were the things Paul was doing. And in many ways, it becomes prescriptive for us, in that Paul is our model missionary, and what he's doing is obviously given to us in Scripture, so we can follow some of those same things. So what do we see? One of the first things we see back in 13, look with me at chapter 13, verse 3 and 4. They were sent out by the church, and then in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So being on mission with God, listen really carefully, means we are sent. Doesn't mean we get to choose what we want to do, or kind of, I would like to do this, or I think I could help out here, or this may be an important thing, but it means God has a mission. He's sending out his people to fulfill that mission. God defines the mission. God defines the task. It's really a good thing. We don't have to guess what we need to do or what the Holy Spirit says is important. We have it written clearly in the Word. We don't have to do it in our own strength, because the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us and equips us to do his work. God calls missionary, God defines the mission, and the Spirit empowers gospel proclamation. That's really good news. So what evangelism is, it's the proclamation of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the aim is to persuade people to repent and to believe. Have you ever been challenged maybe by pastor or someone else to like share the gospel you know you ought to, and it seems a little bit overwhelming? Maybe it's that particular family member who you say, hey, if you knew this person and what they've dealt with or the challenges, man, they're just hard. Like, how is God going to do that? Here's the good news. Your task is to proclaim the good news. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict people's heart, to bring them to repentance, and they will be saved. That's really good news. Sometimes we put all of that burden and pressure on ourselves, when in fact it's God is the one who is working. So the second point there that we got, I believe, is the church on mission with God sends Spirit-called individuals to fulfill the missionary task. So they are sent out by the Spirit, and the Spirit convicts the lost. The Spirit opens their eyes so that they actually believe the message. Let's look back at chapter 13, starting in verse 16 there. And here we see, what is that message? And the third point, the church's missionaries proclaim the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit with the aim of persuading the lost to worship. You know, our culture in particular, you see the point there, they don't like that word persuade, do they? We don't mind if you believe what kind of you believe and they believe what they believe, but when we begin to say, actually, Jesus is the only way, any of you had kind of a conversation with somebody where that gets real uncomfortable real fast? Or maybe they would say, you are bigoted, you are arrogant. How prideful can you be to think that your way is the only way? How might we answer that? We would answer it to say, it is not right because it is my way. It is not the only way because it's the way that I chose. It is the right way because, yes, there is but one God. He is the creator of all, and he has said in his word, there is no other way. So we don't stand on my preference. My preference on a football team is not all that important in the grand scheme of things, right? There are a lot of other things that my preference doesn't matter at all. But when we stand to preach and proclaim the word of God, we're not merely giving our opinion. We're not merely giving our choice. We're proclaiming something that whether I believe it or whether you believe it, it is right and true. It is right and true that Jesus is the creator, that he's the king, that he is the only way. So look at the message that Paul was preaching here in chapter 13, verse 16. We're going to read some of these verses. This is his message. Let's hear what he preaches and pay attention to that in verse 16 of chapter 13 of Acts. So Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out. For about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness." Why don't I pause here and just say, listen to how God-centered this is. It's very God-centered in what he's preaching and how God was doing all these things to bring about his purposes. Look at verse 19. "And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet, and they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, no, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." So here he begins to explain, like, what's the purpose of Abraham? And he's going to get to Jesus here. Follow along, verse 26. "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of salvation." If you look back at this whole passage, it's about five or six times that he talks about being sent. The church sends Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit sent Paul and Barnabas. Here, the gospel message has been sent over and over again. Actually, I don't know if you know this, the word mission actually means sent. I don't know if you've thought about that before. So the mission, or to be on mission, or God's mission, is all about sending. God the Father sending God the Son. The Father and the Son sending the Spirit. God the Son sending the church that we're sent. So all this is part of it. Back to verse 26 here. Us has been sent the message of salvation. Verse 27. "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they didn't recognize him nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilling them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And then when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled." That's another word over and over and over again. He's preaching what happened in the Old Testament. He's tying it together. He's saying, God has fulfilled this. This Jesus, he's not something new. He's not something different. He's the long-expected, promised one. Isn't that why we're doing Advent? I love that. I love Paul Tripp. We've done that Advent before as well. We love this one. I hope you pick that up and use this season because it is showing us both the promise and the fulfillment. It's good news. This is what he's preaching here, verse 33. "This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm." Let me skip down to verse 38 here. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of synagogues, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles," or the people groups there, you could say, or all the ethnic group, all the different ethnicities. "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying," look at this verse, this is from Isaiah 49:6, "always the intention of God, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." So what Scripture wants us to see, what Luke, the author here, wants us to see, what God wants us to see is, as the gospel is going to the Gentiles, it's not something new. It's always something that God had planned, and finally the time is here for it to take full effect. The Israelites were supposed to be that light to the nations. They were ineffective in that and failed in so many ways. So this is like a key turning point. Verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet again and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Amen. Such an encouraging word to see the message that he was preaching as he proclaims it. Look at the end of chapter 14 here. So we've looked at the message that was proclaimed. He clearly communicated the centrality of the cross was there. There was conflict and opposition that was naturally there, but there were also many, many who believed. As you think about, like, what is the missionary task, number four, the last point for this morning, the church on mission with God participates in the missionary task, and you are beginning to see those. So let's read again in verse 21, and let's see what is the missionary task. The first one that we see from Paul is taking the gospel to people in places that had not seen that. That's the first point up there on the PowerPoint you can see. And all throughout, I'm not going to take you through all the seven places, but he makes these stops along the way. Sometimes there's persecution, he has to leave quickly. Other times he stays for a season and he teaches and he preaches there. But what's the missionary task? Taking the gospel to people and places that do not have the gospel. Then what's the next thing? We see it in 14:21. "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium in Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." So the second one you see up there that he does in every place is gospel proclamation. Call it gospel proclamation, call it evangelism. Sometimes I've called it wide seed sowing, or sowing a whole lot of gospel seeds. If you want to have a large harvest, then there has to be a large sowing of seeds. That's here what Paul is doing publicly. From house to house, we see his ministry there appointing that. Number three there is discipleship. We saw that in verses 21 and 22. He's making many disciples. He's going back and visiting these places and strengthening them. And then look at verse 23. What else is part of this missionary task? "When they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord." Can I say this? The missionary task is not complete until there's a local church established in that area. Right? So the goal is a local church on this side that is sending missionaries. So there's a local church on this side that's really, really important. Then what's the goal on the other side? The goal is local churches planted with elders, with leaders, with pastors, with shepherds. You see that in verse 23. When did Paul know it was time to leave? Well, really kind of two ways. One was persecution would drive him out. But when it was his own choice, when did he choose to leave? He chose to leave when there were strong churches established with local leadership who could continue the ministry. That means he could go on to new areas and plant churches, but the ministry in that particular place would continue on. That's what we want. That's what Paul wants. Local worshipers who have someone who can teach, they have the Word of God, they have the Spirit of God, they can continue that work on. That's really, really important. So as you think about, like, how are we involved in missions? One thing I would press and stress, because I think it's from the text, local church involvement. There was a local church in Antioch that sent the missionaries out, and there were local churches at each one of these places that were established. Then Paul could move on and exit. So the last step that you see there is he would exit and entrust it to the Lord. A great place to look at that, we're not going to look today, is Acts chapter 20. He called the leaders of Ephesus together, and he left them, and he entrusted them to the word. He gave them some final words of encouragement. Paul trusted these men, these leaders, to continue on that work. That's really, really good news. God has gifted us with the privilege of participating in missions. I would say as we participate in missions, it's not merely like a sequential thing. Like we do this step and then this step and then this step, because I promise you, the job that you have right here in your city and in your county will never be done. Remember, it's not a sequential thing, it is a simultaneous thing, meaning you engage in missions to the nations and to even our state and beyond and local ministries and right down the street where you are all at the same time. Some churches fall into the trap, we're only going to focus on the international and kind of forget about home base. Some say, hey, we're the church of the open door. Let them all come to us and don't think too much about the nations. That's a challenge for us in thinking about all these things, kind of all at the same time. Well, how should we respond? Because what do we want to do today? We want to worship. What is worship? I would like you to remember two R words. Worship is our response to God's revelation. Every Sunday when you come in here, as you meet, what are you doing? The Word of God is opened, read, explained, and we have to deal with God's revelation. Every time we're confronted, encouraged by whatever the text is doing, we ought to respond to that. So how do we respond to a text like that? A couple of things. How can we as individuals in a church rightly respond? The first one would be like our own personal salvation. That we would know and just say, Jesus, you are Lord. I assume most in this room, hopefully all, have come to that knowledge. But if today you say, hey, you're talking about all this mission stuff and taking this message to other people, like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know the message. I guarantee a pastor would be happy. I would be happy to talk with you. Number two is just to be faithful right where you're at. You don't have to get on a plane to be faithful to God's mission. In fact, God wants to be glorified right here. You are his ambassadors right here, right now, where you are. Your faithfulness is so, so important. You have a part in assessing and preparing missionaries. As you just do faithful biblical work, you are preparing people, discipling people, encouraging them. I would encourage you as well to think about what's up there. What's the task? You know, I started the message with there's a task that they were sent to do by the Spirit. And then we looked at the end of chapter 14 and we said they finished the task. And now we've kind of walked through and defined the task. We have really focused on the proclamation of the gospel here. So as you think about your church's involvement and the mission of God and what he's doing, that you personally and corporately as a church are involved in these, I think are really important. And I would say this. Keep the proclamation of the gospel center both in your individual life and in your life of the church as a whole. Can I pray for you? And would you respond as well to the Lord in prayer, even as I lead us now? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, we confess our need for you, and we're so grateful that you have spoken to us in your word. Lord, your word is good, and we want to respond to it this morning. So, Lord, I pray if there's someone here who has not yet come to saving faith in Christ, that they would see the beauty of the cross and what has happened, that they would see their separation from you. Lord, and that they would bow their knee and they would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, I pray that you would continue to break our hearts and move us toward people who have not heard the gospel, Lord, that we have a part to play in getting the gospel to the nations. Lord, and I want to thank you. I want to thank you for men and women who have lived faithfully to the gospel, many who have proclaimed the gospel, many who have seen family and friends come to Christ. And Lord, I pray they would be encouraged in that they would not grow weary. But Lord, that they would be good stewards of the gospel right where they are in their homes with their neighbors. And Lord, I pray that this church in this location would be carefully and intentionally involved in whatever way they can in helping those who have never heard the name of Jesus, that their eternal destiny might be changed because someone prayed, because someone gave, because someone went, because someone encouraged their grandchild or their own children to go far away, because they held their plans and their hopes loosely and were willing to do whatever you asked them to do. God, we trust that you are calling us and equipping and sending. So Lord, even today, would you help us to be faithful in this task? Thank you for this word. Pray that we would go back and study it and remember it, and that this mission's emphasis, though it might end in the messages on a Sunday morning, that the impact would go on long, long beyond where we are even this day in December. Lord, we ask and pray this in faith in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.